there have been many solemn nights in the history of mankind. It was a solemn night when an assassin's bullet entered the head of President Abraham Lincoln at Ford's Theater, and he died several hours later. It was a solemn night when Allied troops gathered the night before what we commonly call D-Day. But one of the most solemn nights in all of human history was the night before Jesus was crucified on Calvary. Jesus' apostle Judas Iscariot had already plotted with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus. On this night, Jesus would gather together with his apostles to observe the Passover, and he would institute the Lord's Supper that the people of God have been observing since Pentecost. It was on this night that Jesus made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed earnestly three times that God might take the cup away, and God said no. And how grateful each one of us should be that God said no, because if Jesus had not drunk that bitter cup, we could not be saved. It was while our Lord was in that garden that Judas led that motley crew and arrested him, and then his trials began. But I want to take you to another thing that happened on that night. The occasion when Jesus girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. John read to us from the opening verses of John chapter 13, and I would invite you to open your New Testaments to that passage, because I want to talk with you this morning about when God washed men's feet. I want to help us focus our attention on this poignant moment in the life of our Lord, because I believe that there are at least four important lessons that we can learn from this incident in the life of Jesus. First of all, may I suggest to you that in this story, we learn a lesson about true love. Before I say more about that, let me remind you of the setting. We are told by John in the very first verse that Jesus knows that his hour has come. And that means, brothers and sisters, that Jesus understood the significance of those Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah's suffering more than we can possibly understand it. Jesus knew in a very poignant way what David prophesied in Psalm 22 and what Isaiah prophesied in the Song of the Suffering Servant. Jesus knows that in a few hours he will be mocked and ridiculed by his enemies. He knows that he will be scourged by Roman soldiers and nailed to a cross. He knows that one of his own will betray him, and the rest of his apostles will forsake him in his moment of need, in his hour of trial. Before we talk about what Jesus does, just think with me for a moment about how you might have reacted in similar circumstances. try to put yourself in the sandals of Jesus and ask yourself this question: what would I be thinking about? What would I be doing if I knew that in just a few short hours I would experience a terribly agonizing death? Well, I think all of us would agree that many people in that kind of situation and circumstance would be so self-engrossed with their own sorrow and pain that that's all that they would be thinking about, but not Jesus. Here he is at this hour facing a cruel death, a death by crucifixion, and Jesus is not primarily thinking about himself. He is thinking about others. He is thinking about his beloved companions, the 12 men who had accompanied him for about 3 to 3.5 years. What would you have been thinking about? What would you have been doing if you knew that you were about to be betrayed by your closest friends? Well, I would suggest to you that most of us, if we knew that, we wouldn't be hanging out with them like Jesus did. And all of this shows us that what Jesus did on this occasion when he girded himself with a towel and washed the dirty feet of the 12 men who had proud hearts, that this was one of the greatest expressions of love that Jesus ever gave the world. Notice how the New International Version renders verse 1. It reads, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." The New King James Version says he loved them to the end. But more than one commentator that I consulted when preparing this sermon suggests that what that really means is that Jesus loved the apostles utterly, unto the uttermost, absolutely, completely, perfectly. In other words, that Jesus loved these 12 men as completely and absolutely and perfectly as it was possible to love them. And Jesus express this love for them even though he knew that one of them was about to betray him and that his plan had already been set in motion. You see, Jesus humbles himself and he washes the feet not only of those who would forsake him in the garden, but of the very one who was planning to betray him to his enemies. And brothers and sisters, may I submit to you this morning that this story really does show us that it's possible for us to love other people, even our enemies, unconditionally. It really is possible for us to love other people no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how many times they have hurt us and mistreated us. It really is possible, as Jesus said, to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If Jesus could love these men like this, we can love others in the same way. It really is possible. I'm not saying that it's easy. But Jesus' example here shows that it really is possible to love other people like this. And from this story, there is a lesson about the humility that we need to serve other people. Now, before I say more about that, let me tell you that I am convinced that people who read this passage and conclude that Jesus wants us to practice foot washing as some kind of a religious ritual in church services, I believe that they have misunderstood the purpose of this story and what Jesus was really trying to teach. And I say that for several reasons. First of all, I say that because foot washing was something that was practiced for centuries before Jesus entered the world. In fact, from my research, as you can see from the chart before you, there are 11 instances in the Old Testament and the New Testament where we read about people washing the feet of others. When two angels and the Lord Himself appeared to Abraham to warn him about what God was going to do in bringing destruction to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we are told that Abraham prepared water that their feet might be washed. And I'm not going to say much more about these other instances that we read about in the Word of God, but just to highlight the point that foot washing was something that people practiced centuries before Jesus came along, centuries before we read about this incident in the life of our Lord. And then the second thing that I want to remind you of is that in Bible times, foot washing was practiced because it was needed. William Barclay, in his commentary, made this observation. He said, "The roads of Palestine were unsurfaced and uncleaned. In dry weather, they were inches deep in dust, and in wet, they were liquid mud. The shoes ordinary people wore were sandals, which were simply soles held onto the foot by a few straps. They gave little protection against the dust or the mud of the roads. For that reason, there were always great water pots at the door of a house, and a servant was there with a ewer and a towel to wash the soiled feet of the guests as they came in." Foot washing was practiced in Bible times because feet were dirty. Foot washing was practiced because it was needed. And I would suggest to you that today, if people's feet are not dirty, they don't need to be washed. But then in the third place, I would suggest to you that foot washing in Bible times was a common act of kindness and hospitality. I've already mentioned that when the angels visited Abraham, foot washing was one of his expressions of kindness and hospitality. And when Jesus went to the home of Simon the Pharisee and a sinful woman washed his feet, you remember that story. Notice what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 44. Then he, meaning Jesus, turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." The implication of Jesus' words is that these are three things that Simon should have done, that ordinarily would have been done as a common act of kindness and hospitality. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, as he talks about the church's responsibility to care for widows indeed, and he explains who those widows were, he says in verse 9, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Please note that Paul here is talking about deeds of kindness performed by an individual woman. He's not talking about some kind of religious ritual performed in a church service. And then the fourth thing that I want to suggest to you is that there is no evidence that first century Christians performed foot washing as some kind of a religious ritual in a worship service. Roy Lauren in his commentary says, "There is no evidence of any feet washing practice within the church before the 4th century, showing that the practice itself did not immediately follow the apostolic experience in the upper room." In fact, when we read the book of Acts, we just do not read about any kind of a foot washing service as a part of a religious ritual, as we might say, in church. Now, I think that has some significance when you compare that with the Lord's Supper. The conduct of first century Christians confirms that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was instituting a religious ritual to be performed or observed when the saints gathered together to worship God. And Jesus did that on the same night in which he washed the feet of the disciples. But there's nothing like that with respect to foot washing in the New Testament. We read about first century Christians observing the Lord's Supper. We don't read about them practicing foot washing as a religious ritual. That's my point. So I don't think that when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, that he was instituting some kind of a religious ritual for worship. Rather, I'm convinced that Jesus was teaching a lesson about humility and service. And I think that's clear from what Jesus says to Peter in verse 7. Notice he says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Well, did Peter know that Jesus was washing the feet of his apostles? Yeah, obviously he knew that. And Peter didn't think that was appropriate. And Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." So when Jesus said to Peter, "You don't understand what I'm doing," I think that's a very clear indication that there's something more going on here than teaching foot washing. Peter knew that Jesus was washing feet, but he didn't understand what Jesus was really doing, what he was really trying to teach them. He was teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us today, that we should never think that we are too great or too good to do whatever humble service needs to be done. You see, John tells us in verse 3 that Jesus was clearly aware of his deity and his dignity and his destiny. Jesus knew that he had come from God and he was going back to God. And yet, despite that, Jesus was willing to perform the lowly service of a slave. I have read that in first century Palestine, the Jews didn't even make their Jewish servants wash feet. They got Gentiles to do that. Foot washing was the work for slaves, and evidently not Jewish servants, but Gentile servants. And so by our Lord's example on this occasion, he was teaching us that we ought to be willing to perform any lowly act of service that is necessary. That might involve washing someone's feet if they're dirty, but it would involve caring for the sick, cleaning someone's house, mowing someone's lawn, driving someone to the doctor. I hope what I'm about to say will not embarrass folks. But Yvonne, when you took care of Mike, you were washing feet. And Dee, when you took care of your husband, you were washing feet. And Kathy and I are washing feet as we take care of Mama. And none of us are too good to do that. The typical Jewish rabbi in the time of Jesus wanted others to serve them. They wanted their disciples to honor and serve and cater to them. But Jesus insisted that he came not to be served, but to serve. When I refuse to serve, when service is not my aim as it was his aim, then I am acting like I am greater than my master, whether I realize that or not. In Luke's account of the events of this night, he reports that the apostles squabbled among themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. You can read that in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 and following. And there's some uncertainty about the chronology here. We may not be able to know for sure whether they squabbled among themselves before Jesus washed their feet or whether they did that after he washed their feet. I checked 6 different harmonies of the Gospels, and they all said it happened right before Jesus washed their feet. Well, now, if that chronology is correct, I can't help but think that here they are with dirty feet and proud hearts arguing about who's the greatest, are going to be the greatest, and Jesus gets up and he girds himself with a towel and he washes their feet to teach them the importance of humility and service. And the example of Jesus on this occasion should remind us that we are not too good to serve others in whatever lowly manner is required, no matter how difficult that might be, no matter how frustrating it might be. But folks, when you stop and you think about it, the kind of humble service that I'm talking about is just a natural expression of love. That's what love does. Jesus was willing to humbly serve his disciples because he loved them. William Barclay says, love is always like that. When, for example, someone falls ill, the person who loves him will perform the most menial services and delight to do them because love is like that. Sometimes men feel that they are too distinguished to do the humble things, too important to do some menial task. Jesus was not so. He knew that he was Lord of all, and yet he washed his disciples' feet. You see, as far as God is concerned, the way to greatness in his kingdom is not by scratching and clawing your way to the top. It's by humbly serving in whatever way is needed. But in this story, we also learn a lesson about acceptance and patience. To see that, remember what Jesus told Peter when he objected to Jesus washing his feet. John says in verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And of course, that's when Jesus said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. It's not difficult to understand why Peter was puzzled and why he opposed Jesus washing his feet. He knew that Jesus was God. And the idea of Jesus, God in the flesh, taking the role of a slave at the feet of a mere man like Peter just didn't seem right to him. But Peter had to learn, just as we have to learn, that no matter how inscrutable something may appear to be to us, we've got to accept whatever God does and patiently wait for the time when we will understand it later. Warren Wiersbe was right when he said it takes humility and grace to serve others, but it also takes humility and grace to allow others to serve us. The beautiful thing about the submissive spirit is that it can both give and receive to the glory of God. Sometimes we face that challenge in our lives today. Sometimes we are perplexed by what God allows to happen. Sometimes we're puzzled by what God lets happen in our lives. There are things that to our limited vision just do not seem right to us. Isn't that true? Maybe we don't understand why God's law on marriage is so strict. Maybe we don't understand why baptism is a part of Christ's plan for salvation. Maybe we don't understand why the church is organized the way it is and the work that God gave it to do. Sometimes we sing about this kind of faith in and trust in God in that old hymn, Farther Along. We'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. In times like that, brethren, we need to remember what Jesus said to Peter and patiently wait for the time when we'll understand it better. But please notice that Jesus was assured that later on, Peter would understand better. And that should be a reminder to us to trust God to do the right thing, even if we don't have the ability to understand what God's doing right now. But please notice that when Peter objected to Jesus washing his feet, Jesus expected Peter to submit to what Jesus was doing, whether he understood it or not. In verse 8, Jesus said to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And brethren, Jesus expects us to be obedient to His will, even if we do not understand the reason behind His commands. We need to have the attitude that Peter had earlier, when he'd been fishing all night and had taken nothing, and Jesus told him to launch out into the deep and let down his nets. And Peter replied, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." But there's one final lesson that I want to share with you this morning. And that is, there's a lesson here about putting principles into practice. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You see, simply knowing what ought to be done is not enough. Our knowledge must be put into practice if we expect to have God's approval and His reward. These words of Jesus contain an explicit promise of blessing. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. But these words also contain an implied warning, and that is, if you know these things and you do not do them, you will not be blessed. And of course, I know that you know that there are repeated warnings in the New Testament about the importance of not just knowing what we should do, but also doing what we know. So when Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them," it's a reminder that we must put principles into practice in our lives. Let me close this morning by reminding you that this truth about putting principles into practice also applies to becoming a Christian. Just knowing what God wants you to do to become a Christian is not enough. And just knowing will not bring true happiness. You've got to do what you know Jesus wants you to do. That's the only way that you can have the true joy of salvation. Jesus teaches in the New Testament that for someone to become a Christian, he must believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and he must turn from a sinful life in repentance. He must be willing to confess his faith in Jesus, and then he must be immersed in water for the remission of his sins. Just knowing that doesn't save anybody. God requires us to do what we know. And so if you're not a Christian, but you know what Jesus wants you to be saved, my question for you this morning is, will you do that? Will you do that right now as we stand and we sing?